If you'll remember, and when we read here for a moment, it'll be again with 12th verse, actually 11. If you'll remember when we first began the Born Again Trail, which has been over a year ago now, and started these early classes, that he pulled me into the Spirit, and I looked down the Born Again Trail in a milligram of a second, by faith, the gift of faith. I was looking down it, and he answered the capacity of the human spirit to receive by revelation. It's taken me 60 hours. Now, some of the foundation he had been giving me, like dropping verses in my spirit that was preparing me for that visitation, he kept telling me he was going to do something and teach me some things. And then that day when he came and I looked down the trail, the gift of faith is when your faith in the Word of God, I mean your faith, is suddenly overrided by God's faith, overridden. And you're standing there with His faith. And when you have His faith, you just can't doubt. It's ridiculous thinking like He's thinking to leave somebody in a wheelchair. Is you know that you know that you know that you know that you can do it. Well, that's what came on me when I was looking down that born again trail. Everything I knew the Word promised me, I knew I could have. And everything that He said and called me to do, I knew. Oh, while that was on me, I knew that I knew that I knew. And He said, it's all on this trail. So a rapport took place between my spirit and His spirit. And in that rapport, anything that my heart communed, He would answer immediately. So I took advantage of the rapport to ask some difficult questions, some that I'd been trying to ask and wasn't getting any response for a long time. And the question was, there seems to be bait verses. They're bait verses, like, the works I do, you'll do also, and greater than these. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Verses like these that say we can have a whole lot more than you see almost any man have. And I said, they just look like they taunt us. And very few men in generations have walked in those things. And then even some of them ended up being overtaken by the devil, discredited, and canceled out in the last 10 years after 50 years of faithful service. So in the communion of my heart, I asked Him, I said, those verses promise, but they don't qualify you. I mean, they don't show you how. Of course, we dug out many things that most ministries know that operate in power. We dug out many things about fasting, many things about meditating His Word. Be courageous, meditate day and night. You'll have great success. Know a whale of a lot about praying in tongues. So we dug out all these things which are keys. And just recently He put the worship limb on. Now the way He shocks me all the time is I thought I knew about worship before. That the first thing He did was put the emphasis on the division between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. When He told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, for the hour now is, the hour meaning that generation. And the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And of course, at that time, then He revealed that the mystery behind that in spirit that everybody was looking for. When you start out in the flesh, you know, and you end up in the spirit. Mm-hmm. You start out just worshiping God, and then the Holy Ghost comes, assists your worship, and you get into spirit. Well, all those things are very nice, but what it was talking about is a positional truth. Just positional. Just like who walk not after the flesh, But after the Spirit was a positional truth dividing a spiritually dead man who had no choice but to walk after the unregenerated nature. And the born-again man that now had a law of the Spirit of life that set him free. It's a positional truth. And it's what you do with each position. Now he's saying the Father sought 4,000 years for such to worship him. Why? Because a spiritually dead man could never enter in to the communion with the Father that he longed for. Of course, we adhere to when men write books, and I know I checked 3 or 4 of them out. I wanted to know their opinion on spirit and in truth. What kind of worship is that? Well, most of them that wrote a book say that the in spirit part of it is a state you attain to through worship and not a positional truth. So they mostly quoted Old Testament figures such as David. And I'll dance like David danced. Now, many of David's prophecies was pertaining to now. Many of the prophecies were pertaining to our generations when we walked in the born-again experience. But that doesn't change the fact that he was talking a positional truth. Now, God longed for something from you and I that he couldn't get from an Old Testament saint. That's that inner sanctuary, holiest of holies, nature to nature, Son fellowship. So he said, the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth, for the Father sought such for 4,000 years to worship him, and now we have the woman at the well. He's saying, if you drink of the water that I will give to you, it'll spring up into wells of everlasting life. That's the born-again trail. Well, talking about a positional truth, all he said in that verse was your life can now give him what he sought for. Now, this is one of the reasons I told you for years that while I was assimilating the New Testament, that in the assimilation of it, the book of Romans and James and John, and Ephesians and Galatians and Corinthians, that in the process of assimilation he taught me for the transformation of my soul, I didn't have much time to give myself to the Old Testament except for reading, just when you'd read through. But the assimilation of it, no. And I was wondering why he kept my nose to the grinding wheel in the new. Now I understand. Until I understood who I am as a son, born again, then I would have used many of the Old Testament examples and figures in the wrong light, which I would have did with worship. But now I know that he's looked for me for a long time. And every time I go into the closet, and that flesh who likes to declare war against the things of God periodically, that when it fights me the first couple of hours, fights the daylights out of me, I tell myself, no, my Father has been looking for me for 4,000 years. For what I can give him. And I'm going to stay in here and fellowship with him and worship him. One day, there'll be no part of me that's his seed. The one that was declared war against, enmity against. I won't have a body given to me by the first man, Adam. I'll have a glorified body. There'll be no part able to fight anything God's doing. But until then, I'll continue to work my reward and give him what he wants now to fellowshipping and overcoming the flesh and the devil and the world and taking a couple of billion people home with me. You got any problem with that? Get strong. This train is bound for glory. Hallelujah. So in this trail, this born-again trail, in the communion of my heart, I ask Him, where is the answer for the promises and the power we're all so looking for? And He said, Son, they're in most of the verses that you leave out. Well, why do we leave them out? Well, they're not the gung-ho, leave the flesh alone verses. So we pretty much leave them out. Oh, we live in what we call doctrines. Might as well tag the rest of them on of men. Slice the piece of the pie you want and don't get off of you. So all the divisions in the body of Christ, can you imagine what would be done in this city if there was one masterwork that agreed with itself and was so in love and full of compassion and was such a force in town that the town would have to reckon with us because of our size and judicial power. But will you see it? Not as long as you got guys that slice the power and serve their own ambitions. It doesn't matter if it's the gospel serving them. And slice the truth up into 100 pieces and only agree with the part that's conducive to their goals. So what's a doctrine? What we walk around in. Well, most of us don't vary too far outside of them. The Baptist. What have they said? Their piece of pie doesn't include filled with the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, all those things in teaching. And they don't wonder outside of it. And we get into Holy Ghost teachers who don't have the influence of the Holy Spirit inside. They do about the same thing. Some of them will let you wear jewelry, some won't. Some will say healing's for everybody, some don't. What's the problem? You know why the reward system in heaven varies? God's so full of tender love and mercies and compassion, He's fixed a place in heaven for every level of complacency or indifference. Why is there different levels of reward? Why? You think that when I was born again, God favored me. Do you think He favored Tim? Do you think all of us come out of the gate born again with a new nature, a level higher than another man that come out of the gate? The reason the rewards are at different levels because it's what you do. Everybody is born again equally in their spirit. It is what you do with that new nature is determined what you're rewarded by.
But you had a lot more than I did.
No. I didn't have an ounce more than you did when I was born again in my spirit. We all came into the kingdom with no respecter of persons on God's part. None. That's why the reward's different, because some of you is going to take what He made you and conquer the world, and some of you is going to lay on your bed and barely make it to church. And in His tender loving mercies, He prepared a place in heaven for indifference and complacency. He is your Father. You're a virgin in his bride. Now you may get thrown out of the wedding feast, but you're still betrothed. Hallelujah. His reward is not based on his respect for you, how much he loves you. In God's sovereignty, he sovereignly, all the other eight attributes, he sovereignly love, sovereignly immutability. Can't change nor be changed. He's sovereignly omnipotent, omniscience, omnipresence. Doesn't change. He's sovereignly eternal life. He can't change it. Sovereignly just and justified in judgment. Can't make a mistake. He's sovereignly these things. And in that sovereignty, he's sovereignly love. He doesn't vary in his degrees of love. Sovereignty can't.
Well, he loves that person more than me.
He's responding to that person according to their love for him. He doesn't love anybody. He cannot love the skin of teeth entry of a drunk into the kingdom of God or heaven, into heaven itself, any more than the entry of Apostle Paul after he was beheaded at the gates of the three Abbey of the Three Gates. Beheaded after a time in the Tullian Keep, a prison in Rome about 67 A.D. A triumphant entry, but a drunk that died in deathbed repentance. You say, who do you love more? You say, they're both my children. How about that indifferent, complacent guy laying over there with just heaven to show? I love him as much as the Apostle Paul. And why is the Apostle Paul reigning and ruling off of a throne? Because he loved me more than that guy did. He loved me more. Well, you know, these kind of things will motivate you. They'll motivate you to get up. You find out it's up to you, and we've all been shot out of the gate. Had the same experience in our spirit. Our soul levels may be different. Some may have been destroyed, some lavished with love. But the same thing happened in everyone's spirit. When the law of the Spirit of life sets you free from all of it and put the seed of a conqueror in you and then said, come with me. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, when he said that the answer you're looking for is in those verses that most of us don't even get even, because in any pie that's been cut. Most of these verses are just absolutely left out. Now this was one of them. Sometimes I feel sorry for our teachers in the body that tackle verse for verse as they go through the New Testament. You might as well just be honest when you get to certain verses instead of just mumbling and getting through the other stuff. You might as well be honest at this point. I have no idea what it means, but one day I will. And this is such one of those verses. Now, one of these three or four verses. This is such. Now look at this verse, because we've been on it for a month almost. Now this one thing that you can be sure, that there is no respecter of persons with God. And that's just what we got through saying. That's the one thing you can be sure, there is none. And he says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, I'm not going to work on those two verses this time. I'm just heading towards that difficult verse here. He says, for when the Gentile which have not the law, talk about the Ten Commandments, that's what Jesus answered the man, rich young ruler, what must I do to have this eternal life? He said, you know the commandments. And he listed the Ten Commandments. And that's the righteousness of the law, is the Ten Commandments. That's why he turned around and said, you must keep these.
I kept them from my youth up.
Without just saying, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. To love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of just quoting that last one back to him and say, no, you didn't. He said, why don't you sell all you got, rich man, give it to the poor? And he couldn't. And why? A spiritually dead man doesn't have a capacity to really love his neighbor as himself. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments in a spiritually unregenerated state. Nobody. That's the whole purpose for animal sacrifice. They just lay their sins on the scapegoat. Just lay their sins once a year on the type. The high priest had taken to the holiest of holies. But he made it very clear. It's impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to purge your conscience from sin. It's impossible. You had to be born again. So when he says, it's not just the hearers of the law that hear about the Ten Commandments, it's the doers. And we're not talking about those that fail the law and then killed an animal in the place of it. He commanded them to do that on a regular basis because they couldn't keep the law. So that's what he said. Not a hearer of the law is justified, only the man that was able to carry it through and do it. In the Old Testament, they couldn't, so they killed animals. They were saved, not born again. The blood kept them. The blood of animals kept them for the day of being born again. But that wasn't the case for the Gentile. For they had not the law. But they did, when they were born again by nature, the things contained in the law, he said it became a law within itself to them. Which is to say, nobody has to stand up and preach the Ten Commandments to a born-again man. Because the new nature in him, that new nature, preaches morals to him out of your conscience. And that, my friend, is what you're judged by. See, that's what he's saying in this verse then. He says in 13, for the hearers of the law are just before God, not the doers of the law shall be justified. But the doers of the law shall be justified, not just the hearers. Then 14 it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by new nature, born again, the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. For that new nature is now preaching the law. You don't need anybody telling you, thou shalt not commit adultery. Who's telling me? The next verse. Would show the work of the law, what? The new nature. Shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness to that work. A new nature. And the thoughts, their thoughts, every thought. And what did he say? The Word of God is alive. It's sharper than the two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And the conscience, he says, the conscience or their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And what day? In the day, 16, when God shall judge the secrets of men or men's hearts by Jesus Christ according to this gospel that I preached. What standard are we going to set there? Stand there in His presence on that day. By what standard are we judged by Him? He just told you. Their conscience bearing witness. The new nature showing the works of the law. Written in their heart. Nobody has to tell me not to commit adultery. Not to commit idolatry. Or to bear false witness and lie. Nobody has to tell me these things. The new nature wrote that law in my heart and bears witness to it. How? By my thoughts, the discerner of the thoughts of the heart, my thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing each one. Whatever my new nature accuses, I will not excuse. What standard are we going to be judged by? What are you doing with the born-again experience? Who made you no respecter of persons? Now, who made Himself no respecter of persons towards you? What are you doing with it? Well, I just lay in bed every day and miss half the Sundays. And you can't tell me your new nature didn't accuse that. You didn't tell me your new nature excused it. Well, you know, He's full of mercy, and yes, but when you stand before Him, according to the gospel that Paul preached, that's what you're going to answer to. What you did by, hopefully, a supercharged new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you can rest assured there's hordes of Holy Ghost-filled, new-natured people in bed this morning with no intention on getting up and going to church anywhere. What makes you wonder what's in there? You know, makes you wonder what's in the Word of God. And now, can you tell me this is not a verse? This is not a verse relating to the power. Can you tell me that? No. I mean, if we could be motivated by the promises of the glory and the power that's available, then where are the people that's been motivated? Yet you get enough of these kind of verses. And know when you open your eyes in the morning that your new nature is not accusing your lifestyle. Hallelujah. You get up and you know as honestly in your heart you're trying to walk the day out as a hard-working, moral person that loves God that'll do anything that He tells him. Oh, you can know God's going to walk with you. He can order your path any direction because you've learned to live by that new nature. Now, that new nature does not replace the Word of God. It has a capacity to be taught that Word. But that new nature has the law. What part of it? The Ten Commandments written into it. As part of the nature. Therefore, the whole principle of the law and being set free from sin was when Paul said, is the law sin? No, God forbid, it has the Ten Commandments. But I wouldn't have known sin out of my old nature. I wouldn't have known what it was because I was sin. Had the law not intervened and said, thou shalt not covet. So the issue was God. Was for a man to receive a new nature and to be set free from sin. Now there's volumes of books to learn about God. But the morals and what you can do and what you cannot do is dictated by your new nature. Well, He gave me a teacher. See, He gave me a teacher, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He come to teach this moral nature. It's freed from sin, conscience, and moral nature that I've received. He's come to teach me. And I welcome Him. Amen. Is this not a tremendous verse? Well, it's one of those that he's talking about. Now, people are always worried, you know. I was that way when I first started learning the Word. I'd have saved myself a lot of time had I known He was just. When I'd got a little word under my belt, I wondered if a cross saved me, saved the whole world, how about all the people before the cross? And if I would have just understood that in judgment He's absolutely just and justified, then I would have known that He would have provided a plan for all of those people. I would have known that. And then it would have opened the Word of God up to me to look for it. Well, backing up in this second chapter then, is backing up to a tremendous verse. The second verse. Second verse. The second chapter. Here this verse was just lying there, and I quoted it to you once and expounded on it a little bit already, and most of you went, One of these days you'll see what's in it. Hallelujah. Now, as far as God's just, justifiable judgment is concerned, one of the reasons He's going to talk to everybody for a last time at the great white throne, both the people's names written in the book and those who have not been written in the book. He's going to talk to all of you. Just wants to have a final little talk. One of the reasons is He's going to tell you why He's just and justified after hell has emptied herself in the grave, belched you out. You stand before Him for the last time. He'll look across the universe and it'll flee before Him. The elements will pass with fervent heat. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth that's fitting for your new glorified body. Well, there'll be a place, far as we know, in the center of the earth that's having to expand itself because the path dumping people into hell is much wider, even though He wouldn't that any should perish. It's much wider than the narrow path that you walk on. Well, hell's had to enlarge itself. When you see Him cast down to earth who deceived the nations, you're going to be amazed. You're going to say, this is Him. This is all He had to work with. When He was cursed to eat the dust of the earth, God took another level of His authority away from Him. Until that time, He had more. That's what that was, a devaluation of rank. Again, of He who was known as Lucifer, son of the morning star. After He moved in and used the life gave Him against creation, then God reduced His rank one more time. To eat the dust of the earth, He was talking about that He was cursed to a level below the operation of the flesh. In other words, out of your body is the dust of the earth. In other words, He cannot make you do anything that you will not do. Even the world has to have their Hitlers. Because to the greater part, law, which is given to an unregenerated man, and it's not that he wouldn't kill you eventually if the unregenerated nature was left to go rampant. If he gets bigger than you and wants your goods, Our history is dotted with your Alexander the Greats and your emperors of China and your emperors of Japan and your Hitlers and your Stalins and your Lenins that just march to your back right because they're bigger than you are and just kill you and take your stuff because you don't agree. The only reason the unregenerated man has law is not because he can't go take your goods. It's because he doesn't want you to come and take his. He loves himself. So we agree to live by law so that we can have what we want. Well, he cursed Satan to live below that level. So he cannot make you do absolutely anything that you won't do. Well, he's going to visit you. I mean, he's going to talk to you. He'll look across this universe and it'll flee before his face. Elements will pass away with a roar and a fervent heat. The earth and all the works in her. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, there'll be nothing that offends, nothing that hurts. And the whole kingdom, everything will be locked up. What a glorious time. In his absolute justification and judgment, he wants to talk to you one last time. He's going to tell you why he's just and justified sending you back. Sending you back to hell. He can tell you in the early world, before the flood, and then he reduced the world down to one family again. And the earth was full of the knowledge of God. But they did it again. He's going to show you. Your hour of visitation. When you could have accepted him or not. A justifiable, just God wouldn't send a person to hell unknowing to himself why he's there. If I didn't have to go anywhere else, I can rest in this one verse here. This second verse. I wouldn't have to go anywhere else. But we are sure. I didn't break any of this down in Greek, but you can rest assured that that word sure right there would rank right up there with sovereignty. We're sovereign. We are sovereign. We are sure. We're absolutely sovereign on this point that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That there's a standard was held up before them. A standard. And you can rest assured, Timbuktu Island, that you'll swear has never had any visitation and nobody's ever been there. That you can rest assured and sure, it's as sure as sovereignty. Sovereignty. That God's judgment is according to truth. In every generation, as he explained before the verse we just taught on a minute ago, that the Gentile will be judged this way, and the Jew will be judged this way. But then it goes on, and his expose was why the law couldn't save the Jew, and that's what he was teaching in Romans, and that was where he was heading. Or should I say, that keeping the law alone without Jesus Christ could not save them. Could not. But you can rest assured, my friend, that God's judgment is sure
It is absolutely just against every human being that commits these things that he listed in the first chapter. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, the first chapter is dealing with the fallen state of man, but in particular, he's dealing with the people before the flood. And God wanted me to stop on this chapter. Just stop on it and camp just a little while. Because this is what he said to me in the verses that we leave out. This is what he said to me. He said, for my people to have faith and to know me and to do exploits, they must know that I am just and my judgments are righteous according to the truth that's been offered to every man. I am just. We can be sure. We can be sovereign. How are you going to do exploits for a God that you can't trust? How are you going to know that you know that you know that you have come to him and you have believed that he is who he said he is, and he healed my Down syndrome child 2,000 years ago? His covenant, his born-again experience is the same as mine, and he's reserved him in that state for no other reason except that he inherited that part of a fallen race, that thank God he was born into the family of a son of God now. And I know that I know that I know he healed my son 2,000 years ago. And I serve a just, justified God who has only one thing in his mind, and that's to give my boy's ministry and his body back to him. I can have faith because I have confidence in a God who cannot and will not change. He is no respecter, and we're all shot out of the gate with the same born-again experience and have God-given rights to the same body and callings as anybody else. Now think. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. It looks like I'm not going to have a lot of time like I wanted. But I can give you a few tidbits here before we wind down. And I know I lay a lot of ground, but what can I do when I'm exploring virgin territory, unexplored territory? Do you want to know God? If you want to know him and who he really is. Basically, the early world was destroyed because of homosexuality. That's why this great discourse he offers. And he says that the eternal Godhead can be known by the things which are seen, even the invisible things. He wasn't talking about nature lovers who goes looks at a tree and says, well, who could have made tree but God? Or peer into the Grand Canyon and wonder who can make a hole that big. He must exist. But the things which were made, which you can see, that testify of God, he was talking about the fallen state that didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. And he turned them on to a reprobate mind, turned them over, and their foolish heart was darkened. They wanted to serve creation, creeping, crawling things, and went crazy. You know, get down and worship rocks and stuff. But even that wasn't what he was talking about. Serve the creation, worship the creation more than God. He said, in man that was created in the image of God. He said, even their women, who's there? He's targeting a specific group. Even their women, like he encompassed the whole group into one time period. Now that spirit is running rampant again, trying to take the world over. But there women was talking about the women in the early world that left the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, and men likewise. When he's talking about nature testifying, he was saying for crying out loud. Can't you look? He says at creation itself and see how you're created to know that this is wrong. They burned in their lust one towards another. He said he turned them over to that reprobate finally. He quit trying to restrain them finally. He lists a long list of things they fell to: unnatural affection, disobedient to parents, implacable, liars, heady, high-minded. They're the ones he was talking about. Judgment of God is according to truth, but not because he did not preach the gospel for those 2,000 years. You can rest assured that he did. Most of the fathers lived 600 to 700 to 800 years to enjoy their first son. Now, how'd you like to have a son and enjoy him for 800 years? He said, all flesh went his way. Their women. Whose way? The devil. All flesh went his way. Could you give me a picture of the early world? Yes. Go look at Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot, who stayed behind, when the men seen the young angels, which appeared to be young men, they came in to get Lot. All the men of the city saw these two, and they burned in their lust towards them and wanted them. And even after the devil or the angels smote them blind, they groped in blindness, still trying to get through the door, to get to those young men who were angels. Now go ahead. Fool around with any kind of perversion. Go ahead. So the marriage bed's undefiled, so is a pig pen before you put two pigs in it. Go ahead. Fool around with that spirit, destroyed the whole world. Go ahead. And see what it tries to trump your life. They groped around in the darkness, clawed on the door. I mean, even after they were smote blind, they wanted them. Sick. Do you think Lot's wife, when the judgment was pouring out, hell's fire, brimstone, when the cities were being burned and God's instructions do not look back, don't look back. He says, or you'll turn into a pillar of salt. Well, Lot's wife just had to look back. Well, why would just a glance backwards turn you into a pillar of salt? I mean, if you wanted to classify God being angry, he's angry. Why would just a glance backwards? Well, the same reason that Ham uncovered the nakedness of his father. He was cursed, and a horrible curse, him and his seed. Why? For just walking in and seeing his father who planted the vineyard and got drunk, just glancing at his nakedness? Why such a curse? Well, why did his father wake up and knew what the younger son had done to him? What do you think he did to him? He performed a perverse act. Because he was Noah's son, he was under the Ark of the Covering, under his father's covering. What do you think he did? What do you think Lot's wife was looking back for? It wasn't to jump up and down and shout and worship God for righteous judgment. She was looking back at a lifestyle that she did not want to leave behind. That's why it was so stringent. Why were her daughters? I mean, was she a godly woman that taught her daughters? Who got her father drunk and slept with him? You want to hear something sick? And the man was groping at the door, clawing it, blind, wanting the men. Don't fool with that spirit. He'll kill you. They wanted him. So Lot tried to negotiate. He says, I have virgin daughters. Please, I'll give them to you to do so, whatever you will, if you just leave these men alone. He says, I have virgin daughters. Now that's not the sick part. Here's the sick part. They were all married. So their mother must have taught them well, very well, as she looked back at her lifestyle that was being destroyed. Well, they were Ham descendants. Well, you can rest assured God's righteousness. His righteous judgment was just. Adam lived 930 years. His first son was Cain, killed Abel. The first two sons, Cain killed Abel. And Cain survived and fathered five generations. And then God just didn't even bother to keep up with him anymore. Five generations. But then Seth was born to Eve. And when Seth was born to Eve, once again, men began to call upon the Lord. They continued to do so in that bloodline down through Adam. Now Seth lived to be 912 years old. And Seth fathered Enos, which lived to be 905. And Enos outlived his father by 912 years and preached the gospel. And Enos, he fathered Canaan. Canaan lived 910 years. And he exceeded his father and preached the gospel by 110 years. Enos fathered Mahalalel. I'll have to figure that out exactly someday. Mahalalel. He lived to be 895 years. And preached the gospel beyond his father for 90 years. And then he fathered Jared. Jared lived 962 years. And he survived his father by 60 years and preached the gospel. And Jared fathered Enoch. Enoch lived 365 years. He he was survived by his father, by his son, by his father, 435 years. And preached the gospel beyond Enoch. And he was taken. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you being 300 trying to pick up on some 100-year-old woman and they call you a pervert? Of course, in Enoch, he fathered Methuselah. Methuselah lived 967 years. He outlived Methuselah. He outlived his father by 604 years and preached the gospel. Then Methuselah fathered Lamech. Lamech lived 777 years. Methuselah, his father, survived him by 5 years. Lamech fathered Noah. Noah survived him, preached this gospel, by 355 years. Now, may it interest you to know that Lamech died 5 years before the flood. He was with his son for the building of it for 95 years. May interest you to know that Noah's grandfather outlived his son Lamech by 5 years. So he was there at the year of the flood. So he lived the full 100 years right up until the ark was finished and preached this gospel. From Seth's bloodline, men once again began to call upon the Lord. Well, Noah was 500 years old when he had his first children and began to build the ark.